Psalm 11.
For the music director, a psalm of David. In Adonai, I have taken shelter. How can you say to my soul, fly like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend the bow. They fix their arrow on the bowstring so they can shoot from the shadows at those who are upright in heart. If our foundations are destroyed, what should the righteous do? These first three verses set the scene. This is what's going on in David's life. Now, it says a psalm of David, La David, that and that little preposition there before David doesn't necessarily mean that David wrote it. Some of the psalms are clearly not, say, Le David, but they're from a later time period. But it could mean anything. It could mean for David. It could mean of David. It could mean by David. It could be mean in the style of David. But it's somehow connected with David. And we can see, obviously, that David dealt with a lot of this kind of stuff, this kind of strife, this kind of persecution. How can you say to my soul, fly like a bird to your mountain? Sometimes even believers say this to us, right? I remember once, many years ago, going to hear this preacher come in, traveling teacher, preacher guy, and we sat around in somebody's living room, and he was talking to us. I was young. This must have been at least 20 years ago, probably 25 years ago. And he said, stop sending your kids to college. Okay, the time is too short. Don't send your kids to college. We need to all go to our little communes and live out in the woods, right? Because the time is that short. America's crumbling all around you. You know, you've heard this kind of stuff before, probably, right? You hear it all the time, and I'm not saying it's never true, but I'm saying that this guy's advice was fly like a bird to the mountain. Separate from society, flee, be afraid, okay? And it's not always the best advice. A lot of times it's bad advice. Instead of fleeing, look at the beginning of the verse. In Adonai I have taken shelter. How can you say to my soul, fly like a bird to your mountain? Are you looking for an escape? We need to not be looking for an escape. We need to be looking for our shelter. God needs to be our shelter over us so we can exist in society rather than separating ourselves from society, under his protection, under his care, and being able to meet and reach the people around us with the word of God.
Amen.
How can you say to my soul, fly like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend the bow, they fix their arrow on the bowstring so they can shoot from the shadows at those who are upright in heart. And look, this goes on all the time. There are people that do not like us, okay? They do not like us very much, to say the least. They hate us. There are people, and I saw, you know, kind of started to, when social media started to get going and things like that, and some of these things that I'd never heard before, because I grew up in a very godly home. A beautiful home with wonderful mom, wonderful father, wonderful brothers. And but when social media started to come around and things started to come out of what people are saying, it really shocked me how hateful people are towards those who love godliness. They're downright hateful. They're hateful towards Israel. If you love Israel and try to defend Israel, there's no reasoning with some of these people. Sometimes people put an article. You know how there's the social media underneath and everybody puts their opinions. An article on Israel that seems to make sense. I read one once not too long ago about how, actually this was not about Israel, this was about Christianity, about how we probably would not have hospitals if it were not for the Christian influence. Because it's the Christians that started to love the sick and care for the sick and started hospitals and this and that. You think, oh, that's a nice story. That's a nice little article. How positive. And boy, the comments underneath are just ridiculous. Who do these Christians think they are? As if they weren't around, everybody would just be bad. And I went to a Christian hospital once, and this happened, and that happened. You know, they hate it. They hate godliness. And same thing when you see an article about Israel. Israel is worse than Hitler, and this and that. You read these kind of things. They bend the bow. They ready their arrows to shoot at us. They don't like us. They don't like us. They use cuss words. It just kind of comes out of their mouth. People who reject godliness reject those who stand for godliness, and they shoot at us, and they enact laws and things that are anti-God and anti what we stand for, and we feel this way, don't we? We feel like we're being shot at, and thank God it's not nearly as bad in America as it is in other places of the world where you literally lose your life. You convert from Islam to Christianity in some areas, they take your freedom away, or maybe even take your head away, right? There's people losing their lives, and it's not as intense as in other places, but it's not getting any better, I'll tell you that. If our foundations are destroyed, what should the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what should the righteous do? The foundations around us are being shaken, right? The foundations around us are being shaken. When you have a White House lit up with the colors of the gay flag, I mean, that's striking at the foundations of what we believe. Not that we're anti-gay people. We love gay people, but we don't love the sin. We can't support the sin, just like we can't support the sin of adultery or any other number of sexual sins, pornography, whatever. We can't. And here it is being touted like it's righteousness. And that is foundational to our society, and it's being shaken. What do the righteous do? Take refuge in God. Says that right in verse 1, doesn't it? It doesn't give you the answer afterwards. It gives you a reminder afterwards. Verse 4, Adonai is in his holy temple. Adonai's throne is in heaven. His eyes are watching. His eyelids observe the children of men. Adonai examines the righteous, but the wicked and one loving violence his soul hates. You just remember that God is on his holy throne. Right? It doesn't tell you exactly what to do. It doesn't say, go out and vote for this candidate or that candidate. Not saying you shouldn't. Go vote the best you can, right? It doesn't give you practical advice here. It doesn't say, well, get a group of people around you and do this and do that. It reminds you, God is on his holy throne. If there is fear in your life, maybe it's because you have forgotten that God is on his throne. Amen. And you think the foundations being shaken are your foundations. Your foundations are immovable. Amen. Your foundations are the solid rock of the Messiah. Amen. Your foundations are the fact that God is on his throne. And God sees everything that's going on. He sees what the wicked do. And he sees the persecution you endure. Your foundations are immovable and unshakable.
Amen.
And God is going to bring righteous judgment. This has to change everything. Let me go on before I finish that thought. Verse 6 and 7. On the wicked he will rain down fire, brimstone, and scorching wind as the portion of their cup. For Adonai is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. The upright will see his face. It's so tempting, and I see it all the time. People can't handle the persecution. And I almost hate to use that word because it sounds like we're being beat up on the streets, and we're not. We're so weak. People can't handle the rejection. I have a news flash for us. We've been called to rejection. We have been called to rejection.
Yeah.
We've been called to a ministry of being rejected because the disciple, the student, is not greater than their master.
Yeah.
If they called the master Beelzebul, what are they going to call us? If they hung him on a tree, what's going to become of us? We're not, if he didn't escape the persecution, if Yeshua endured it for our sake, then we're called to rejection. We're called to being rejected. And what happens instead is we wiggle ourselves around, right? And we start to compromise on ideas of holiness. And we start to compromise on the idea that our faith is the pure faith, the true faith in the true God. Well, that sounds, what's that, what do they say? That sounds very exclusivist. That sounds very judgmental. That, I can't help it. This is the revelation. I haven't said this in pride. I'm not saying this because I'm so great. I'm not any better than you. I'm saved by grace as much as the worst sinner in the world. I'm saved by grace. God has shown me his grace. And now you want me to water it down and say that Eastern mysticism is okay. And you want me to say that Judaism without Messiah is okay. And you want me to say that Islam's okay. They're not okay. Everybody needs Messiah, right? We stand for something. When you stand for something, you're going to be rejected. So you make sure you're rejected for the right things.
Yeah.
And you keep in mind that God sees everything. He sees everything. My wife and I are dealing with some situations now outside of the congregation here where people who are believers, I'm not going to say they're not, people who are believers are, we're feeling a little rejected, to be honest. It's because they're trying to mix in Eastern mysticism and say it's okay with the pure faith, and it's not. It's a totally different mindset that really does away with the need or the true understanding of the cross of the Messiah. God sees it. And if I were just to apologize, oh, apologize for what you said about this person's book, okay? I put in a letter saying, look, this book's dangerous. It's Eastern mysticism mixed in with biblical language, but mostly it's Eastern mysticism. Now I'm being asked to apologize. I'm not going to apologize for that. It'll help you politically. It'll help my wife in her career to put these things aside. But you know what? God sees everything. And I'm not looking for a reward from people. I'm looking for a reward from God. And what's the reward I'm looking for? I'm not looking for a kingdom. I'm not looking for righteousness. I'm looking for this last verse. The upright will see his face. God, I want to see your face. God, I want to see, what does it say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God, strip from my heart everything that's impure. And the world's trying to get me to go this way, and then the world's trying to get me to go that way. And people compromise their faith because their eyes are on receiving the reward from people. And receiving the reward in monetary gain, and receiving the reward in this life. I don't want to sow into that. I don't want to sow into that. I want to sow into God's kingdom and God's will, because God loves me and God loves the people around me. And as soon as I compromise my faith, I've got no message to everyone else. I'm no good to the world anymore. If salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? Said to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I don't want to lose my saltiness before the Lord. I don't care about the political gain. I don't care about the monetary gain. I don't care about avoiding the persecution. And I'm not fleeing like a bird to a mountain. I'm going to stand right here in the middle of society and say, in the middle of society, I'm standing for God. In the middle of society, without fleeing to the mountains, we all, maybe You do, maybe you don't, but I used to. You know what, I just want to live in the Blue Ridge Mountains, God. You know, I want to learn how to milk a cow and grow some corn and just live in the mountains, drink from a stream, and, you know, not worry about society, right?
Yeah.
And you're looking at the people running for office right now, and it's like what do they say in football? It's the battle of the basement.
Yeah.
I don't know how we ended up with the candidates we have. You know, we have to love them and we have to pray for them. We don't have to vote for them, but I can't run away like a bird to a mountain, right? I have to stand in society, and it's going to mean more persecution rather than less. But it's okay, because God sees it all. And God's going to say, you know what? Welcome in. You get the reward. What's the reward? You get to see my face. You get to see the face of the one that you love more than you love anybody else. You get to see the face of the one that loves you more than anybody else loves you. So where did David look to get this reassurance? David, well, if it was David that wrote the psalm, he looked to the tabernacle. Right? God is in his temple. The tabernacle could have been called the temple. Or if it was a later king or a later writer in the style of David or whatever, they would have looked to the temple, right? They would have looked to the temple. That's my reminder. The glory of God in the temple is a reminder that God is on his heavenly throne. We don't have that anymore. We don't have the temple anymore. And we don't hold on till the building of the third temple. If there will be one, we'll see whose understanding of prophecy is better. We don't even get excited about the third temple structurally. Because really, Scripture makes it clear that we are the third temple. We are the third temple. Let's take a look, before I get into that, at Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Haggai was one of the later prophets, and he prophesied after Israel came back to the people of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity. At least a number of them did. Not all, not really most of them. A lot of them stayed in Babylon. But a lot of them came back, and they dwelled in Jerusalem. And Haggai and Zechariah and others encouraged them. Ezra encouraged them, build up the city. Nehemiah, build the walls, right? Build the walls, build up the city, build up the temple. We need to reestablish ourselves here in Jerusalem. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 through 9. Who remains among you who saw this house, this temple, in its former glory? So how do you see it now? Does it not seem as nothing in comparison in your eyes? In other words, you're looking at us building this second temple, and it looks like nothing compared to Solomon's temple. The older ones remembered Solomon's temple. The gold and the beauty and the height and the breadth, it was glorious. And now look at this. It looks like somebody made a fort out of couch cushions. But now, Zerubbabel, Chazak, be strong. It is a declaration of Adonai. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all people of the land. Chazak, be strong. It is a declaration of Adonai. And work, for I am with you. It is a declaration of the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzvaot. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my ruach, my spirit, is standing in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says Adonai Tzvaot, in just a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations. The treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says Adonai Tzvaot. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, is a declaration of the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, the glory of this couch cushion house, the glory of these rocks you see, will be greater than the glory of the former. It's going to supersede the glory of Solomon's temple. says Adonai Tzvot. In this place I will grant shalom. It is a declaration of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to grant shalom here. The glory is going to be greater here. You read 1 Kings chapter 8 and you think, how can the glory of the second ever be greater than the glory of the first? Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, the glory of the Lord was so great, the priest couldn't even enter in to minister before the Lord. It's going to exceed that glory. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant, the one whom you desire, behold, he is coming, says Adonai Tzvaot. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come to his temple. The Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant, the one whom you desire, behold, he is coming, says Adonai Tzvaot. The glory of the second temple is going to be greater. God himself is going to enter the second temple. And there's no record of this happening other than in the New Covenant scriptures. There's no record. In fact, we have pagans entering the temple and not being struck dead. Pompey. Pompey entered the Holy of Holies, and he comes out and says it's empty. Where's the glory of the Lord striking Pompey dead when he entered into the Holy of Holies? Right? The story of Hanukkah, we have the pagans coming in and Antiochus entering in and defiling the temple. We have records of the temple being defiled. Where is the glory of the Lord in the second temple? Well, you and I know. It's because Yeshua walked there. And it's because the Holy Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2 was poured out during the time of the second temple, and probably that took place there on the grounds of the second temple. We have the Spirit of God being poured out. We have God answering his promise of Malachi 3:1 through Yeshua, and Yeshua himself points to this in Matthew chapter 11 when he says that John is the messenger, and I'm basically saying I'm fulfilling God walking in the temple. And the Spirit of God falling on Acts chapter 2. And now the temple is no more. The temple is no more. But is it? We are the inheritors of that. We are the inheritors of the glory of God filling the temple. We are the inheritors of Messiah walking on in the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, dwells in you? 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Messiah Yeshua. You are the living stones. I'm the living stone. We are the temple. And so when David is feeling persecuted, or whoever wrote Psalm 11 is feeling persecuted and feeling like the foundations are shaken, they look to the temple and they say, ah, yes, God is on his throne. The glory of the Lord is in the temple. And now we have no physical structure. We call it temple, but we are the temple. And we don't have to look far, folks, to be grounded in the fact and to be reminded of the fact that God is on his throne. To be reminded and grounded in the fact that whatever persecution, whatever rejection we endure, that God sees it all, and that God is saying, I'm preparing you to see my face. Because we don't have to look to a physical structure, we just need to get on our knees. Oh yes, God, you are God in heaven, God on earth, and God right here in my prayer closet. We just need to go for a walk and take in the smells and take in the sights and say, God, your glory is all around me. And not only is it all around me, it's within me. And we've got to remind ourselves day in and day out and be reminded by the Spirit of God within us that God is on his throne. God sees everything. So you maintain your righteousness and you maintain your convictions and you maintain your strength and you don't fly away like a bird to a mountain. But you stand in the middle of society and say, this is who I am. I'm a child of God. You stand in the middle of society and say, this is who he is and there is none other. This is who Messiah is. There is no bunch of little messiahs running around. Buddha was not a messiah. Hare Krishna was not a messiah. Yeshua is the only capital M messiah. There is no other truth. There is no other God. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to do it lovingly and gently, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells me. I'm going to do it with humility. I'm going to do it with gentleness. But I'm going to do it with conviction. And whatever comes against me, it's okay, because God, it sees all things. And I know that what he sees is he sees me, I'm not perfect, but he sees me desiring him. He sees me interacting with him. He sees me being forgiven. And he's preparing for me to be able to see his face in all his glory. Lord God Almighty, I pray that whatever comes, that in Yeshua's name we would know that we are destined to see your face. You are destined to see the face of God. That is your destiny. You are pure. You are holy by his blood. And you don't need to flee anything. You just need to stand firm in the Lord. Know that he is the shelter over you and the foundation under your feet. He is your rewarder. When others remove rewards and others persecute you, and maybe even you lose your job because of standing for righteousness, it doesn't matter, because man was never your rewarder anyway. God is your rewarder. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we glorify you, we praise you, we thank you for setting our feet on the solid rock of Messiah. We thank you, Lord, for spreading over us the wings of the Messiah. Father God, we take refuge in you, and you are a sure foundation. And even though the world is going to shake, and shake greatly, Lord God, we are not going to shake in fear, because you are a rock, you are a foundation, you are a covering. In Yeshua's name we all say,
Amen.
Amen.